We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. And pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us, as only you can do, and that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we listen to his words. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, zeroing in on Judas Iscariot. Looking ahead, we're going to be concluding the sermon with the words of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 109, the first 20 verses. This is largely a prayer of Jesus Christ to his Heavenly Father. And to many Christians, it's shocking because it presents a side to the Savior that most of them have never heard before in our day, when the whole summary of everything seems to be God is love and Jesus is love. One thing we're going to notice here is that there's a sharp division. The text reads this way, Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him, Jesus, unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." The division here is very clear between Jesus and Judas Iscariot. And division has been with us throughout history very early on. And it started way back in the Garden of Eden, and it may have started, as some of us feel, on the very same day that Adam and Eve were created. And they were in the beautiful Garden of Eden, and the devil came into the Garden of Eden, tempted Eve. She fell for the temptation. Adam went right with her, and there was a division caused right from the very beginning. And this division has lasted throughout Scripture. But it started back in the Garden of Eden, and when God, the Lord God, said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." So the division started way back in the Garden of Eden, and it's been with us through every single day of history. There's been a war going on, and division and strife and enmity and anger and hatred have been part of the history of our world. So we're looking at the verses from Mark chapter 14 here, and we notice when we look at it in the context that there is a glaring contrast here between Mary and Judas. Mary anointing Jesus for his burial, Judas betraying Jesus for his death. And so we've got a contrast here between light and darkness. Very often in Scripture, the light and darkness are placed side by side. And there is no gray area. It's one or the other. So, Judas goes to the very VIPs, the highest people in the church that he could go to volunteer to betray Jesus unto them. He goes to the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, the members of the Sanhedrin. And this gets right back to a fulfillment, which has been fulfilled over and over and over again. But here's a great one. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So the words here in Mark chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, tell us about Judas. This whole thing is orchestrated in hell. You can see Satan's fingerprints all over this. The one traitor in the whole world that did the worst that it could possibly be is Judas Iscariot. It's been done in a minor way as signs, types, over and over and over in history. But this is the antitype. Jesus betraying the perfect Son of God. Now, we're going to try to make it easier for some even of God's elect here, who, not in our congregation, hopefully, but in some that have trouble understanding Psalm 109. Because it presents a picture that they're not used to seeing. So we're going to look at a little bit of the history here. And one of the things we've mentioned before is that the Heavenly Father is always very careful to portray the honor and glory of His Son. And when things happen that seem to be dishonoring to Jesus, the Heavenly Father counters it with something that shows the other side of the story. And so here, yes, admittedly, humanly speaking, it's an embarrassing thing for Jesus to be betrayed by one of the 12. That's looking at it humanly. But if you look at it with the same human eyes, the other side of the coin is this, that it was embarrassing also for the high priest to have his closest servant come over to Christ and be converted. And that happened. The servant was out there leading the parade with Judas in the darkness of Gethsemane to take Jesus captive. And Peter drew a sword. What he was doing with the sword, we don't know. He shouldn't have had one, but he did. And he wasn't afraid to use it. And he took a swipe at the head of the high priest's servant. The servant ducked just in time, but he had his right ear cut off. Jesus rebuked Peter and healed the right ear of the high priest's servant. And later on in the Gospel of John, which was written after all the participants here were dead and gone, so John didn't have to worry about anybody being betrayed by what he's writing, John named names. He told us that it was the right ear of Malchus, the servant's name was Malchus. Luke was a physician. Luke mentions that it was the right ear that was cut off. He would be interested in that, and I believe that he examined the right ear of Malchus. And Malchus became a converted Christian. He's going to be in heaven right now. So this, from the human side of things, counteracted what Judas Iscariot did. It was one on one hand and one on the other. So okay, so Judas comes in, and one of the 12, he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus, and when they heard, they were glad. Maybe a better translation would be, when they heard it, they were ecstatic. For 3 years, They had been plotting to kill Christ and put him out of the way. And they had secret meetings, and they had clever traps that they set for Jesus to try and trap him in his words. And he always came up empty. They were no match for the Son of God. He outwitted them every step of the way. And now, when it seemed like it was impossible for them to get him, here all of a sudden, one of the 12 come to the high priest and the Sanhedrin and offer to betray him. This, they thought, was a gift from heaven. They were ecstatic. And here they made a little mistake. They promised to give him money. They didn't have to promise to give Judas money. He would have gladly done it for nothing. In fact, Judas's anger and hatred for Christ were so great that he would have paid the high priest and the Sanhedrin to be able to put Jesus to death. So sometimes even those who have a love of money trip themselves up. So they were ecstatic, and they promised to give him money. We find out from another gospel writer how much money they gave him. They gave him 30 pieces of silver, which was a slap in the face of the Son of God. Because 30 pieces of silver was the price of a common slave. This information is given us in Exodus chapter 21, verse 37. Exodus 21, 37. If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, in other words, gore him to death, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So the servant was worth a paltry sum, 30 shekels of silver. And that's what they're claiming Christ is. He's only worth the price of a common slave. At the time when they feared that all the people were going to be gathered to Christ, here a golden opportunity presented itself. And it happened so suddenly and unexpectedly. So Judas then sought how he might conveniently betray Christ. And he was foiled in this until Christ allowed it. When you look at the events as they unfolded in the last days of Christ's life, Jesus arranged things so that Judas wasn't aware of what was going to happen or when it was going to happen. So Christ was in control of this whole thing from beginning to end. This was a military victory, the likes of which has never been seen before or since. And the Son of God is in full control of everything. So Judas is seeking for a way where he can betray Christ. And this wasn't something that happened just on the spur of the moment. It was something that was deliberately planned. Judas sought this out. It wasn't a mistake that he made in a moment of weakness, maybe even comparing it opposite of what Peter did when, out of fear, he denied three times that he knew Christ. But Judas had this all thought out, a plan that was carried out. And it fulfills really what the prophet said. Still, as of man, or as of old, man by himself is priced. For 30 pieces, Judas sold himself, not Christ. He got the 30 pieces, but he lost his soul. To kind of set the stage now, looking at a few facts that lead up to what we're going to be looking at in Psalm 109. And one of the truths in Scripture that is very comforting, really, and it's just, is that there are degrees of punishment in hell. There are. Some hell is still hell, but there are degrees of punishment. We think of Luke chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 47 and 48. In the imagery here, okay, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. His ignorance was not an excuse. He should have known and he didn't. But he's not going to be beaten as severely as the ones that knew what the score was and still went against it. And so the summary of the thing is, for unto whom whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Well, how much had Judas been given? Judas had been given a lot. He was one of the original 12. He was one who actually at one time had been given power to perform miracles and went out and preached in the name of Jesus and did the miracle signs. Judas was one who followed Jesus as close as anybody else could have for 3 years. Judas was one who saw many of the miracles that Jesus did. Judas Iscariot was the one that heard many, if not all, of the sermons that Jesus gave. Judas was one who had lived in very, very close contact for 3 years with the Almighty Son of God, in whom no sin was found in thought, word, or deed. So, to whom much has been given, from him shall much be required. And when we end the sermon with the Holy Spirit giving us the conclusion here, in Psalm 109, remember this. Remember this truth. To whom much has been given, from him much shall be expected. Now, there's been one theme throughout Scripture that has gone right along with this theme of division and strife and contention between the seed and the serpent, the word love. And we've mentioned before that the first occurrences in the Bible are often very, very, very important. And the first occurrence of love occurs in the book of Genesis, the first book of Scripture, which we would expect, but it occurs at a later chapter than we would have expected. We would have expected that the word love probably would have been found in Genesis chapter 1. It is not. It's found in Genesis 22. And this is very important because it's going to help us to understand Psalm 109. So in Genesis chapter 22, opening verses, this is what we have. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there means test, and it was a test. He tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So the simple meaning is Abraham loves Isaac. The father loves the son. But Abraham is the type of God the Father, and Isaac is the type of God the Son. And so the spiritual meaning of this is that the Heavenly Father loves his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the first occurrence of the word love, and it holds throughout all Scripture. Now, using human reason, which is valuable if we use it under the direction of Holy Scripture, it's a dangerous thing if we elevate human reason above Scripture. But it's a valuable thing if we use it in connection with what Scripture teaches. So let's do that right now. Reason tells us that if the Father loves the Son, and somebody hates the Son, the Father's going to hate the enemy of the Son. He is not going to love the Son's enemy, because the Father loves the Son. You do something against the Son, you do something against me. That's what the Father's attitude is. You attack my Son, you attack me. And that's just and it's right. So now Judas is attacking the Son of God. And if he thinks he's going to go to the judgment seat of God and be judged from a God of love, he's mighty mistaken. He's going to be judged according to his own wicked heart. Hey, if he had repented and come to Christ for forgiveness, he would have received it. But he didn't. The hatred that Judas Iscariot has for Jesus Christ is orchestrated in hell, and it's only matched and maybe even superseded by the hatred that the devil has for Jesus Christ. Hatred plays a big part in this whole crucifixion scene. We miss the truth if we don't know this. So we go to Peter at the Sea of Galilee. We know what happened. Peter denied Jesus three times. And so in John chapter 21, I'm beginning at verse 15, but before that, Jesus had told his disciples, after I'm risen from the dead, I will meet you in Galilee. So after that happened, after the resurrection, the disciples, one by one, made their way up to Galilee. And at this point, I believe there were seven of them. They're waiting for the others to come. Of course, Judas was not going to come. But so they're out there, and Peter got the bright idea, I'm going to go fishing. We're killing time here. I'm going to go fishing. And the disciples, the other ones that were there, the other six, said, oh, we'll go with you. Okay. So they didn't catch anything. And some of these guys, including Peter, were commercial fishermen. They knew what they were doing, but they still didn't catch anything. And they saw somebody walking along the shore, and whoever it was said to them, friends, have you caught anything? They said, no. And he basically said to them, well, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Cast your nets on the other side and you'll find something. So they did, and the nets were filled with fish. And then they recognized it's the Lord. So Peter jumps into the water and starts swimming to shore. He can't wait to get back to Jesus. The other disciples dragged the net of fish to shore. There were 153 of them, which is the number of God's elect. And they were all great fish, and the net didn't break, so they were all taken in. Well, then, so after they got to the shore, Peter finally swims up. He thought he was going to be there first, but he wasn't. So there was a meal of coals there, and now we pick up the story in John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, he saith unto him, now listen to his answer. Before he had said to his Savior, now you're saying I'm going to desert you. That's not going to happen. Everybody else might, the other disciples might, but not me. I'm willing to die for you. So now Jesus said, do you love me more than these, Peter? And Peter answered him, he didn't say, you better believe it. He said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So he's going back to what Jesus knows. Jesus saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto thee, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time. You see what Jesus is doing? He's giving him opportunities to reverse the three denials. So here's number three, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Okay. Let's turn the coin over. What would Judas have said if before the darkness of Gethsemane, Jesus, or maybe when Judas was coming out, let's put it that way, when the motley crowd of soldiers and the enemies of Jesus were being led out into the darkness of Gethsemane, Judas was the one that led them out. And Jesus came to meet them. And what would Judas have said if Jesus had asked him, Judas Iscariot, lovest thou me? I'm not going to tell you completely word for word what he would have said because it would be too bad a language to use in a sermon. But you know the gist of it. Judas would have said, lovest thou me? Get serious. There's no way I love you. I hate you with every bone in my body. You are an imposter. You are a cheat. You are a liar. You're misleading people of God. I have no love for you. I wasted 3 years listening to your sermons and watching your miracles, which, by the way, you didn't do. You were given the power to do it by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You're an imposter. You claim you're the son of God and you're not. A child of the devil, if ever there was one. That's what Judas would have said. I have no love for you. Just leave. I never want to see you again. And it would have been worse. It would have been a lot worse. So that's the attitude that Judas had. No repentance here like there was in the heart of Peter. Peter and Judas were standing pretty much on the same precipice. But by the grace of God, and because Jesus had prayed for Peter, Peter repented. Judas did not. Okay, so now we're getting back here to the Father loves the Son. Now we're going to go to Psalm 1. And it's a short psalm, but it's the very first one. And I want you to, as I read it, notice the division. Notice the division here. The psalm has six verses. It's divided into three verses in each of the sections. So verses 1, 2, and 3. Blessed. There's not a more comforting word in the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, like Judas did, nor standeth in the way of sinners, like Judas did, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, like Judas did. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, that's Holy Scripture, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Judas did not do that. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the coin is turned over, verses 4, 5, and 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So the godly are like a powerful, strong, tall, healthy tree, and the ungodly are like chaff. They're not even worth 30 pieces of silver. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They might infiltrate the visible church, they're called hypocrites, but they're not going to infiltrate the invisible church. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, so there's a division. Now we'll look at the second psalm. You know, the first psalm in Scripture is very important. Second, a lot of times the second occurrences in Scripture are equally as important. And in the Psalm 2, we have 12 verses showing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as I read this psalm, I don't want to get ahead of this, but it's quoted in the New Testament. But as I read this psalm, think of Jesus Christ and the love that the Father has for him. And by the way, when we say the Father loves the Son, we don't only mean the eternal Heavenly Father loves the Son that was eternal with him, true God, true man. He loves him. That's certainly true. But there's a deeper meaning here too. The Father loves the Son as a human being. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had all agreed to do this. So Jesus, we're talking about the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus was born as a little baby in the manger of Bethlehem. And he was every bit the Son of God. And the Father loves the Son. Okay, so we get to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So now we're talking about the unbelievers here, the children of the devil. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So fast forward to the trial of Jesus. And Pilate comes out and says, shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. He's not our king. And when Pilate put the sign of the crucifixion on the cross, the reason why Jesus was being crucified, it was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And they didn't like that. And they came to Pilate and said, don't say that. Take that down. Don't say the King of the Jews, say, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And you're not going to change it. So to this day, Jesus, the King of the Jews. So you've got these kings of the earth gathering together, and it's treasonous. We're going to undo this king that God put up there, break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. What was God's reaction? Verse 4, Psalm 2, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's sitting up there watching all this, and he doesn't even stand up to try and put down the rebellion. He's still sitting there, and he's laughing at them. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Remember, the Father loves the Son. Now here you have the enemies of the Son, and they're trying to overthrow his authority, and God speaks to them in his wrath. He's angry with them, and he vexes them in his sore displeasure. What does he say? Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I put him there, and you're not going to take him down from the throne. And then the Father says to the Son, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Okay, then the Son talks. I will declare the decree. Well, the Son is now going to tell us what decree the Father gave him. And what did the Father say to him? I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's going to have a kingdom. It's going to be extensive, more extensive than any kingdom on earth has ever been. And then the Father speaking to the Son, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Now for the sheep, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, the rod was an enemy of warfare. It was a powerful enemy fighting against the lions and the bear that came into the flock on the offense. And this is what Jesus is going to do. Thou shalt break them, the enemy, with a rod of iron. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh the raw. Sure he does, but he's going to be killed by the rod of the Son of God, the Good Shepherd. And break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now the end of the matter is this. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, so now we're going to look ahead and shift into the New Testament and find out that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in a way where he names names. So listen to this. We're in Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts, which is the history of the early Christian church. Verse 24 and following, when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David, that's in Psalm 2, which we just read, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, quote, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Okay, who are the kings of the earth? Who are the ones that were leading this insurrection? For of a truth, against thy holy child whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So now Judas is in the camp with Herod, Pontius Pilate, and also Annas and Caiaphas and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. Judas is in the camp with them. And let's try to understand here Acts 4, verse 28. To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. It is an amazing fact and an amazing truth that all of the details of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ were foretold by God in the Old Testament. The tree of the knowledge of the evil was also the tree of knowledge of good. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the good was that the Son of God became a human being and saved his people. And this was done when he sacrificed himself on the cross. So this was all foretold by God. And now, okay, so now don't think this is going to happen. That when Judas approaches the judgment seat, he's going to say to God, well, you know, you foretold all of this in the Old Testament, that your son would come into the world and he's going to be denied and he's going to be betrayed by one of his own. He's going to be crucified. You said all that was going to be done. I just carried out your will. Judas isn't going to be able to argue that way. Judas didn't betray Christ and didn't have Christ crucified because it was foretold in the Old Testament that this was going to happen. He betrayed Christ because he hated him. Judas hates Jesus Christ. And that hatred actually goes back to Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And by the way, don't think either, and Judas better not think that, well, when I'm down in hell, at least I'll have one good friend. I'll have more than one. I'll have Annas and Caiaphas. They're going to be my friends. No, they're not. There is no love down in hell. Everyone's going to hate everybody else down there. The scribes and Pharisees are going to hate. They're going to hate Judas Christ. Judas Iscariot, because they all hate Christ. But they're going to hate Judas down in hell too. The enemies of Christ are not going to love each other down in hell. They're all going to hate each other. There is no love in hell. It's a kingdom of hatred and anger. And so, okay, so now having come this far, we're going to turn to Psalm 109. And I hope now that for some children of God who may have trouble with Psalm 109, that the trouble has been erased when you look at the whole context of everything. To start out with, we believe what Scripture clearly teaches, and that is that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every bit of it. Not just one book of it, not just one part of it, not just a couple verses that seem to agree with what everybody agrees with, but everything. Psalm 109 is inspired by the Holy Spirit just as much as John 3:16. It is. And there are no contradictions in it. So as I read, for one example here, in John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verses 8 and 9, and by the way, John 17 should rightly be called the Lord's Prayer. I know what we generally call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord gave us. But this is the prayer, John 17 is the prayer that Jesus Christ is praying to his heavenly Father right before he's nailed to the cross. And the Father loves the Son. So the Father's going to answer the prayer that the Son gives to him. You should read the whole thing. But right now, verses 8 and 9. Jesus praying to the Father, I have given unto them his elect, the ones who are with him. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them. They believed Holy Scripture. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now listen to verse 9. Jesus praying to his Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Let me read that again. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. There was a time, we call it the time of grace, when the Son of God wept over the city of Jerusalem. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Now the Son of God meant that he that cometh to me, I will in no ways cast out. And this was his attitude toward them during the time of grace. But the time of grace is over. They don't have that offer anymore. They rejected, and now I pray not for them. I pray for my children. I pray for them, but not for the world. Okay. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end the sermon by reading 20 verses in Psalm 109. I probably can't help making a few comments as I do. Jesus Christ praying to his Heavenly Father. And remember, the Father loves the Son. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Notice he's talking in the plural here. They. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, all of a sudden, the Son of God changes from the plural they to the singular he. Now, the Son of God is singling out one person. And you know who it is. It's Judas Iscariot. The prayer of the Son to his Father continues, Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. The hypocrite! What a hypocrite he was. He thought that the Heavenly Father was going to reward him for betraying the Son. And he prayed to God. Now the Son says, let his prayer become sin. Hypocrite. Let his days be few. He's going to end up taking his own life. And let another take his office. That was fulfilled also. The prayer of the Son to his Father continues. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. You know, Even some heathen people have a love of sorts for their own children. And Judas probably did too. But think of what's going to happen to his children. They're going to be vagabonds. They're going to be beggars. They're going to seek their bread out of desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath. Take away everything. so his descendants don't get any good thing. And let the stranger spoil his labor. The son praying to the father, let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. People are offended by that. This is Jesus. Well, but you know the context. You know the context. The father loves the son. Judas Iscariot hates the son. This is the context of it. And it goes down from father to son to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Because the father, the children are following in the ungodly steps of their father. And the judgment is going to fall on them too. Let his posterity be cut off. Well, that's what they wanted to have happen to Christ. Let us cut him off. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have any children. His name's going to be wiped off from history. That's what they wanted. Well, now they're getting it. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. I don't believe they're even going to have names down in hell. But the wrath of God is going to abide on them forever. Continually, forever. This is the prayer of Jesus Christ to his heavenly Father. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually, forever and ever and ever and ever. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. These words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, Psalm 109. They are the prayer of the Almighty Son of God, true God and true man, from his humanity. This is his prayer to his Father which is in heaven. It illustrates another truth, that the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ and the destruction, the complete destruction of his enemy and hers, always goes hand in hand.